Well, it's good to be with you all. It's good to be with Pastor Shishko. Pastor Shishko and I have been in constant contact for the past couple of years, and he has a very excellent reputation over at Greenville Seminary, where Jasmine and I are coming from. And we just thank the Lord for the work that he's doing, not only in Pastor Shishko, but in the work at the Haven here. And funny enough, there are things that you get to see in your textbooks when you read. There are things that you don't get to see and experience in your textbooks when you read in seminary. But the work that the Lord has done through Pastor Shishko and the Haven has appeared in our textbooks. And we're thankful that the Lord has done this to show the world that the Lord is sufficient and not us.
Amen.
The New Testament reading for this afternoon comes from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And here the Apostle John has been exiled to the island of Patmos, and the Lord shows him a vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall be there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day. Lord, you are kind and you are patient with us. Lord, we ask that you would come and apply the work of Christ to our hearts as we listen. Help us to worship you with our minds set and fixed on Christ our Lord. Prepare us for eternity. Prepare us even now to see our Savior face to face. And so we pray that you would do that here by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
To some degree or another, we all know what it's like to wait for something that we have been waiting for. And in the age of Amazon, we can track all of our packages and we anxiously wait for our packages to arrive. But if the thing that we are waiting for is an event, a precious event, that precious event, like a wedding, would be filled with both joy and anxiety. The joy comes from what we are imagining from that event. We're hoping for the best time ever. If it's a wedding, we are hoping for the best wedding ever. But the anxiety really comes as we hawkishly watch and wait to see if there's anything that's going to hijack that joy. And we're on our guard. We're ready to pounce at any distraction or anything that's going to take away from the wedding. And so we do see this in weddings. We want it to run smoothly. And the text in front of us gives us a brief picture of a wedding. It's not the full picture, but it is a glimpse. And here, the Lord is showing John what is going to happen and what is happening, what's in the process of happening, because the church needs to be assured. The church needs to be reassured constantly, over and over, and reminded that the Lord is at work, the Lord is doing things in the midst of His church, and He is preparing her for a great day. And so when you have a view to the end, and it's a good end, suddenly everything in between becomes a bit more manageable. And so what you'll find and what we'll see in this text is the reason why it becomes a little bit more manageable is because the triune God is at work, and God provides that endurance for His people by fixing His eyes, or our eyes, on His Word. There is no other way that you're going to endure this life as a believer, as a Christian, if you don't fix your eyes on His Word. And so the entirety of the book, I know people have come out with books on Revelation. They try to map out the end times, and they try to tell you when Jesus is coming again, and they do all of these nonsense things. But the reality is that the book of Revelation is meant to be an encouragement to press on, like Pastor Bill says, with endurance to the end. And so God provides endurance for His people by fixing their eyes on His Word. And so we'll see then in just a moment how the Lord does that with John. And in the first century church, what we have is the Lord having risen again, appearing to His apostles on a mount called Olivet. So He's on a mountain. He tells His disciples, His apostles, to go out and preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, moving way a little further out to Judea, then going to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Entire families were baptized into the new covenant. And Luke records for us that even in Samaria, where Ahab and Jezebel once got their joys in evil, now great joy has come to those cities through the ministry of Paul, or Philip and the apostles. And so here, while there was great joy in the church was facing a whole lot of assaults, both from outside and within the church. Herod persecuted the church by capturing her leaders. So Herod found James and seized him and executed him. And then, when he saw that it pleased the people, he went after Peter as well. Jewish leaders followed Paul around, harassing him, trying to oppose the gospel in every city that he went to, and some even made oaths that if they would not eat, they would fast so that Paul would be executed and people like him would be executed. That's how much they hated the gospel being preached. Internally, there was also conflict within the churches. So in Philippi, you had Yodi and Syntyche, co-laborers, two women working alongside Paul, and they had their own divisions, and Paul urges them to be reconciled. Then you have Paul and Barnabas fighting over John Mark. Then you have internal struggles at Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring because people are preaching false gospels and getting involved in endless debates about genealogies. Demas, a co-laborer of Paul, defects and decides to go off with the world because he's in love with this present world. And why am I starting off with this? The reason why is because you come into, and this is a question that I've asked Pastor Bill, but this is a question that we come to when we come to the New Testament. Do we come with our eyes wide open? Or do we kind of just shut our eyes and envision this sort of nice, hokey-pokey Christianity as we go on through life? And the reality is there's assaults from outside and within. And this is what these churches are going through. The Lord Jesus Christ appears at the beginning of this letter, of the book of Revelation, with fire in His eyes, a sword coming out of His mouth, and He's addressing the churches. And then He goes on to tell John what is happening. And there are assaults going from outside and from within. And Jesus gives this letter in order to reassure His people. And so, like I said before, God provides endurance for His people by fixing their eyes, by fixing your eyes on His Word. So we'll see that in three ways. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's vision, the vision of God's Word. We'll look at the vision of God's Word in verses 1 through 2, and then we'll look at the intention of God's Word in verses 3 through 5, and then finally, we'll look at the promise of God's Word in verses 6 through 8. So if you're an acronym person, you'll see it's VIP. Vision, intention, and promise. So let's start off with vision. Then I saw, verse 21 begins, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What's just come before this is a description of that blasphemous city, the city of Babylon. It's not a specific city here in Long Island. It's not a specific city. It's the culmination of everyone who is opposed to the working of Christ. And now, by the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, because this is where John is at, he gets caught up into heaven on the Lord's Day, and here we are on the Lord's Day. And the Lord shows him a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The transformation of God's creation would have struck a chord in John's heart. And the reason why it would have struck a chord in John's heart is because as a Jew, you know your Old Testament. As a Jew, you know everything that the Lord has promised in the Old Testament. And so Isaiah prophesies about this new heavens and this new earth in Isaiah 65, verses 17 and following. He tells his people back then in the 8th century, when everyone is devastated, Assyria comes in, a new power comes in and devastates God's people in the north. The south is about to get it too. And Isaiah prophesies that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. In fact, I'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 65, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. John knew this. So when the Lord finally shows him a picture of this city, behold, a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What John is seeing is his faith becoming sight.
Yes. Amen.
Not only do we see a transformation of God's creation, but we also see a transformation of God's people. He says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So, the bride that John had previously seen was a bride that everyone hated. It was a bride that everyone hated. It was Babylon who made the nations drunk on her sexual immorality, on her wickedness. She sat on the rivers of all the people of the world, and she made them drunk and sin against the Lord. And now, that bride is done. Then God's people is now coming into view here. And look at what he says. He says, and I saw the holy city, not any city, a holy city. He says, it's a holy city, New Jerusalem. And where is it coming from? It's coming down from heaven. It's not coming up from the ground. They're not laying any foundations on the ground. This is a work of God. This is God's work. This is not the work of anyone's hands. This is God at work in the lives of his people. And look at the word he says, prepared. It's not that it's in the process. God's work is done here. And this applies to you. Every Sunday that you come here, every Lord's Day, every time that you get together and use the means that we talk about, the means of grace, the fellowship of the believers, and you encourage one another and you build one another up in God's Word, amen. What happens is the Lord is at work preparing you as a city.
Amen.
You're not moving to the Middle East. You are the city.
Amen.
And so the vision, look at how many times John says, then I saw, verse 1, I saw, verse 2, I saw, and then he goes down and he hears, and then later on he says, behold, behold, behold. John is seeing what God had spoken to the prophet Isaiah, and he's seeing it with his own eyes. Now, what is John seeing physically? He's on an island. He's in Patmos. He's seeing the wickedness of the Roman Empire as they go after the Christians. Now, between the time that Jesus ascended and around about 90 AD, the persecution was intense, but it wasn't that intense just yet. It was about to get ramped up. And here, the emperor will demand emperor worship in every quarter. Yeah. And there, people will lose their jobs. People will lose their jobs, lives, and homes. And ethical decisions will have to be made. Do you follow Jesus or do you follow the emperor? Do you submit to the emperor and say the emperor is Lord, or do you say Jesus is Lord? Or can you be a secret Christian and say, well, we know that the emperor is Lord, but really Jesus is Lord. So we can kind of secretly go in and, you know, do the sacrifices that my job requires of me. But in my heart, God knows my heart. No. John is saying no. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not how the Lord prepares us. And that persecution was getting ramped up. And now the Lord is showing John on that island of Patmos. He's saying, this is what I'm doing with my people.
Yeah, amen.
And this is what he's doing with you at the Haven. Mm-hmm. Small as you might be, the Lord works powerfully with less people. We've seen that in Gideon, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Get your armies all the way down to 300 men. Against a power, superpower in this world. The Lord uses the most unexpected means to powerfully impact the lives of people. So, we've seen a vision of God's Word. And why do we say it's a vision of God's Word? Because He said it in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66. All throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, there are these glimpses that God's desire is to be with His people. And so we go from the vision of God's Word, where we see that this new city is coming down as a bride prepared for her husband being the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see in verse 3, John hearing something. And this is a voice coming with authority, because it's coming not just from any place. It's not coming from a record player. They didn't have record players back then. But it's coming from the throne. It's not coming from Nero's throne. It's coming from the throne of God. And here we see the intention of God's Word. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. You're an old man. A lot of your friends have died, have been killed, have been crucified. You're an old apostle. You're trying to encourage your friends over at Ephesus, Timothy, who is a pastor there, your brother Paul, who was encouraging Timothy. He also was executed by the king. And now you're sitting there on the island, and you're getting these glimpses into what the Lord is doing. And here, this should be striking at John's heartstrings. Because what does he say? What does the Lord say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. You will neither worship here or there. The Father is looking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we go back further than the woman at the well to Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26, the Lord says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. From the garden, the Lord walked with Adam. Then you fast forward to Abraham. The Lord shows up, and Abraham is scrambling to get dinner ready for these three guests. And the Lord Himself is there, promising to Abraham and his wife who can't bear children. And you see this communion happening between the two of them. And then you fast forward to Moses' time, where the Lord speaks to him as a friend, as a face to face, and the Lord says, I will dwell with you, and you will be my people. You go a little bit further to Numbers, where these guys are in the wilderness, and in the middle of the camp, you have all these tribes here, and the Lord's saying, go here, you be here, you're here, you're in the south, and what's in the middle? The Lord's tent. And the Lord is there among His people. Fast forward to Isaiah's time, and the temple gets destroyed, the northern kingdom gets razed. All of these people, razed, being leveled to the ground. And all these people are now wondering, where is the Lord? And the Lord says, I am your sanctuary. And then He gives Ezekiel a vision of the new temple. And at the end of Ezekiel, you begin to see the Lord showing all of these measurements for this temple. And at the end, you see the Lord saying, the Lord is there. You look back to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, behold, a virgin will conceive, and the name will be called Emmanuel. Oh, if God would just come and be with his people. If only God would come in the flesh and come down and be with his people, we can see him face to face, we can touch him, we can know him, we can have dinner with him, we can ask him questions. Lord, Rabbi, what does this mean? And then we have the birth of Christ. Notice in these three verses, the Lord's intention for his people, there's at least between 3 and 8, he will be their God. They will be his people. He will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will give the thirsty from the water of life. Those who conquer will have a heritage. He will be their God. The one who conquers will be his son. And then he will judge the wicked. One of the things that we see about the Lord is that he is a very intentional God.
Yes.
And the more that we strive to be just like the Lord, we ought to be intentional too. Mm-hmm. You look around at the culture and you see how flaky people are. People are not people of their words. Men are not men of their words. They say one thing and they do another thing. We see this not just in the political stratosphere. We see this even with our next door neighbors. And when it comes closer to home, we see it with ourselves. We are not people of our word. And the world sees that. But God is a God of his word. And as we strive to grow in holiness, as we strive to see a vision of the Lord's word, we have to be people of our word. Look at how the Lord has kept his word throughout the ages with Adam, with Abraham, with Moses, with Isaiah, with Ezekiel. And over again, God is consistent in saying the same thing. I will be your God. That the fact that the Lord of the universe who brings things into existence, the fact that the God who creates everything out of nothing chooses to be with someone as sinful as you,
yeah,
that is a miracle in itself.
Yes.
And so we see a vision of God's word, yes, but we also see the intentionality of God's word, and that the Lord expects us, just like he says in Matthew 5, let your yes be no, yes, and your no be no. The Lord expects us to be intentional, just like he is intentional. Before I move on to the promise of God's word in verses 6 through 8, there's something that I actually want to park just for like 30 seconds as a little parenthesis in verse 4. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. We see that in Isaiah, again, in Isaiah 65 and 66. But if you go to Psalms, go to Brother David, rather than Brother Isaiah, just for a moment, you'll see that David says, you have kept count of my tossings and turnings in Isaiah and Psalm 56. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The idea is David is wrestling as he's running away from Saul, and now he is in conflict. And he's going to the Philistine camp, and he is struggling, real-time struggling. It's not much of a difference in circumstance between David's time and the people that John is writing to. They're struggling too. Look at all the churches that Jesus commends. I know your works. Where is that from? Again, Isaiah. So, clue, a lot of the revelation is found in Isaiah. You can put that in the back of your head. But the reality is, the Lord knows not only their works, and this is what he says to every single church, to the church of Smyrna, I know your works, to the church of Philadelphia, I know your works, to the church of Ephesus, I know your works. But what does the Lord say? He commends them, all seven churches, but then he highlights the things that they are lacking in, which shows that every church, including the Haven, will have its problems.
Yeah.
There is no perfect church because one professor told me that if I went there, I'd mess it up. So the reality is the Lord works in difficult places like here and in your heart. The most difficult church that he starts with is your own heart.
Yeah.
And there is a city in your heart that needs to be renovated. There is a city in your heart and quarters and districts that you only know, and no one else knows. The Lord knows, and those cities are cities of rebellion. And the Lord uses His word to strike those cities down. There is none of this Christianity where when the Lord comes and saves you and regenerates your heart, that, oh, well, the Lord is just patiently waiting, tapping His feet and crossing His hands, hoping that you would just allow Him. No, you belong to the Lord. That's it. The kingdom, the central city, the throne room of your heart has been taken over by a king. The strong man is gone. God has come in, overruled the central district, and now every outlying district needs to come under submission to the Lord's work. And this is what our catechism says, right? With how does Christ execute the office of a king? He does it by restraining and subduing all of his enemies, all of his, not just his enemies, but our enemies. Because now we've been identified with Christ, and now he subdues and restrains and conquers all of his and our enemies. And that begins not out there, but right here.
Amen.
And so, we see that a vision of the Lord's word, but we also see the intention of God's word. God is intentional. But not only is he intentional, but he looks at the tears that are coming down your eyes. He sees the pain that you deal with. He saw the pain of these churches, and now he promises that he himself will wipe away every tear. The closest that we get to something like that, where God is actually touching someone's face, is when Adam is in the garden and the Lord breathes into his nostrils. And now the Lord gets up close and personal and he wipes the tears from your face. So keep that in mind when you're going through difficult times. When you're struggling and you say, Lord, do you see my tears? Well, David said, yes. He keeps a record of it. He knows it. He knows all of those prayers. And in fact, if you're reading Revelation rightly, you'll see that every single prayer that you pray against your sin and asking the Lord to work in your heart will get thrown onto the earth as judgment. Because the desire of God's people is to make things right, aligning with the will of the Lord. So we see a vision of God's word. We see an intentionality behind God's word. But now we go to the promise of God's word, and really the entirety of this passage is a promise. Verse 6, at the end of verse 5, he says, write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. But then he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here, the promises start coming to the thirsty. I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We pause there before we go to the cowardly and the faithless. But look at this. The Lord says to Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second is they have hewn out for themselves cisterns that can't hold water. They're broken cisterns. So you fill up your cistern. You're on your way home. By the time you get home, your wife says, did you get water today? I guess I didn't. I got to go back. And that's a picture of the pursuit of idolatry.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, again, we go back to Isaiah. What does the Lord say in Isaiah 55? Everyone who thirsts, come. Are you broke? Then come. Do you have a hole in your wallet? Come. Because the offer of salvation is free for all people.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You don't put any barriers or obstacles in people's way to get to the Lord. Let them come to me, he says to the children, right? And to you, if you are broke, if you have no money to come before the Lord and offer anything, you come. The only requirement is you have to be thirsty.
Yeah, that's right.
So are you thirsty this morning? What does that look like? Being thirsty for the Lord's waters is being thirsty for God's salvation, for his work to be done in your life, to be with God's people, to use the means of grace that reminds you of the Lord and reminds you of the fact that you are united to God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. that one day you will see your Savior face to face and he will wipe your tears from your eyes? This is what it means to be thirsty. You come to a worship service and you leave with your thoughts on something else. Maybe the game, maybe the upcoming week. Maybe you're even here and you're thinking about the worries of tomorrow or what's going to happen next month or even next year. Or tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. when you go back to work. Are you thirsty? Or are you thirsty for what's going to happen tomorrow? The Lord says, if you are thirsty, just like he said to the woman at the well, I will give you waters, living waters. What are you working for today? What are you here for? Not because you heard a Greenville seminarian is coming to preach. Are you here for the Lord?
Amen.
Not for me. The Lord can replace me and put someone else here, but the question is, when the Lord searches your heart, what are you here for? Are you thirsty? And if you are, come. And then when you conquer, the Lord will give you this heritage, that he will be your God and you will be his son. And this idea of sonship is this idea that you will be like him. You will be doing the things that he does. You will love the things he loves and you will hate the things he hates. And consequently, in verse 8, the people that are listed here don't love the things that God loves and don't hate the things that he hates. In fact, it's the opposite. They love the things that God hates and they hate the things that God loves. So, for the cowardly are the ones who are brave enough to stand against Christ. And I don't even know if brave is the right word. These are the ones that were brave or proud, who took their stand against Jesus and promoted equality. The faithless are those who may have said that they belong to the Lord, but they didn't believe that he was altogether sufficient to satisfy all of their needs. So they looked like Christians, but in practice, they always relied on their own resources instead of humbling themselves and going to the Lord in prayer. They might have talked a good talk. They might have even sounded like a good seminarian. But really, in their hearts, they were faithless. The sexually immoral are those who say that they love intimacy but turn and satisfy their desire for community in everyone else but God. They turn to pornography to use others to satisfy their needs instead of humbling themselves the way the Lord Jesus did to serve others and pray for others. And they did not keep themselves pure. The sorcerers are all of those who pursued other religions, who say that they're spiritual but not religious.
Yeah.
Who want God on their own terms. You know, one time I was down in Florida and someone said to me, hey, I hear that you want to start a church. You should start an online church so that everyone can watch the services and just sleep in their beds. And that'll be the cool thing to do. I think that's the up-and-coming thing to do. No! Those are the spiritual but not religious people. These are also the people that manipulate others to serve their image of God that they have created in their minds. The liars are all of those who suppress the knowledge of God. And actually, you go to Romans 1, everyone gets slumped into this category. Everyone is a liar before God. And the only one that's not is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The idea here at the end is that the Lord makes promises. He makes promises to his people and he makes promises to those who are not his people. He gives John a vision of what his word actually looks like. God will prepare his people. He's preparing you right now in the listening of his word, in the means of grace, as you come together to encourage one another from here, not from any self-help books, not from anything that you've seen or read online that some crazy whack job has said. From God's word. He gives you a vision that he is preparing his people as a bride for her husband for the great wedding day. He is intentional about this. And not only is he intentional about this, but he makes these promises that he always keeps. And it's not half-hearted promises. It's not like, yes, I promise this to you, but I'll kind of dice it out just a little bit less so that everyone can get. No, it's a full promise. This is why 1 Peter, you read that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. So if it was just imperishable and undefiled, that'd be great. If it faded a little bit, we'd be okay with that. I mean, we take faded clothes, we take faded everything. Maybe we even take fades in our haircuts. But the reality is that the inheritance that we have comes from a living hope. That hope rests in Christ. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and the Lord has reserved it and kept it in heaven for you. And this inheritance, what does John say? This heritage is that he will be our God and you will be his people.
Amen.
So the intentional vision of God's promises, we've seen the vision, we've seen the intention, we've seen the promises. This intentional vision of God's promises is meant to form the iron in your backbone of faith so that you endure. Where are your eyes today? Are your eyes saturated with the politics of today? A lot of us are. I mean, honestly, this smart technology has transformed our culture, so our eyes are submerged into what's happening all over the world, and we get all these crazy ideas, and we don't deal with the issues right here. Where are our eyes? Behold, behold, I saw, behold, I saw. All of these words. God is pointing John's eyes away from the world and now to where Christ is, like he says to Paul in Colossians 3, which we just read. One of the tests that reveal where your eyes are is this. Does the fact that God is sanctifying and preparing the Haven Church excite you? Or does tomorrow's dinner excite you more? Does the prospect of what's going to happen to your home matter more to you? Do people's opinions matter more to you? Are your eyes saturated with what other people are thinking about you? Or with the Lord's thoughts about you? Look at the end of verse 2. He says, he uses the word prepared. This is done. It's a finished deal. Right now, we are in process. But when the Lord says it's done, it's done. Even if it's still in process right now, it's done. You're his. Done deal. John knew his Bible. And the challenge that this text makes to us, kind of behind the scenes, because it assumes a lot from the Old Testament, is do you know your Bibles? All of this is coming from Isaiah. We've said multiple times, it's coming from Isaiah. John knew this, and this is what was the fuel. This is what provided strength in his back. You got a weak back spiritually? Read your Bibles.
Yes.
Read your Bibles. Does your faith this afternoon, your confidence, your conviction in the Lord rest on your feelings or on the bedrock of the promises of God's Word? Honestly, this is what keeps me alive at seminary. We had a lot of reading to do. We have a lot of prep work to do. A lot of it is tiring. We got a lot of papers to write. We have a lot of studying to do. And it's easy to lose sight of the goal, even while you're in seminary. We have a saying growing up in the Bronx. We have a saying that we're in the hustle. The city life, New York is a hustle. We're always working to survive, right? But the fact of the matter is that when you come to Christ, there is rest there, and he points you to his word to give you endurance to run this race. There's a race that's set out before you. You can either stand on the side and drink all of your teas from the world, or you can run with the strength that God provides for you. So, how do you do that? Get a Bible reading plan. Read your Bible. Get on with praying with your brothers and sisters. If they hurt you, if they offend you, always put the gospel out there first. They offended the Lord. He was a man acquainted with sorrows, acquainted with grief. If anyone was offended more than you, it's Jesus. And he had the right to pull rank on every single person. We don't. We have no right to pull rank. But the Lord does. And he doesn't do that. The world is under us, the church, and the haven will be too, if it's already not, will be under the assault of the devil, the world, and our flesh. And the question is, how are you going to wage this war? In the strength of the Lord or in your strength? If we wage this war on our own strength, then this might blow up to be a really nice megachurch. Self-help there, self-help here. But the reality is, the Lord will not be glorified. And verse 2 will not be true of us as believers. So, the promises that the Lord has given is for his people, whether you're in Greenville, South Carolina, Fort Lauderdale, New York, Long Island, wherever you're at and you belong to the Lord, he is preparing you. Just like he did the early church, even when they were persecuted, the Lord is preparing you. And so, I challenge you, on this Lord's Day, make the best use of this day. Make the best use of the means of grace that God has given to you. Submerge yourself in God's word. Read about his promises. Understand that God is working so that you will be in his presence for an eternity. Right now, if you were to stand in his presence, you would explode. You're done. Why do you think all these people are falling down every time the Lord shows up? Like they're dead. And the only thing that it takes for them to get up is not a defibrillator. It's the Lord placing his hand on them and raising them up. Amen. You're not fit for eternity right now, but the Lord is preparing you. Mm-hmm. And when he calls you, you will be. So that's the assurance. And if you're not a believer here, if you've deceived yourself somehow into thinking that you are a believer, and I hope that everyone is a believer here, but don't deceive yourself. Come to the Lord. Come to Christ. There's nothing out there that's going to satisfy you, but the Lord will. Amen. So we follow Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this vision of a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you that you have preserved and kept your people. Lord, we ask that you would press this now home into our hearts, that all of your enemies and ours would be subdued and conquered for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.